Scripture reading is found in Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, which follows the book of Jeremiah. And we'll read in chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Lamentations 1, 1 through 17. One thing to keep in mind as we read this is that verses 1 through 11, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking about Jerusalem. And then in verses 12 and following, Jerusalem speaks. Jerusalem herself speaks. So notice that switch that takes place between verse 11 and 12. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed, all that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts, she remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully, she had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet, he hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden under foot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless unto us that reading of his holy and inspired word. We direct our attention now to verse 12. The words, as we will see, of Christ. Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth was a life that was awful and terrible beyond what you and I can ever imagine. He suffered greatly. His suffering in his earthly life was intense suffering. He suffered more than others have ever suffered. And our suffering and our afflictions in comparison to those of the Lord Jesus Christ are almost nothing. They pale in comparison to his. He suffered from birth to the grave. He suffered in body and in soul. He suffered physically and he suffered spiritually. And that suffering was intensifying for him all along during his earthly life. Worse and worse, until his suffering climaxed when he hung upon the cross. And the full weight of the wrath of God, his Father, upon him, brought out from his soul that cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The incomparable suffering of Christ. And at this time of year, we and many give special attention to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good that we do that. It's good that we be reminded of his suffering and that we meditate upon what our Savior suffered for us. If you love Christ, and if you are interested in Jesus Christ, then you will ponder the suffering of Christ. Now, for many, as they contemplate the suffering of Christ, their remembrance of it ends up being rather superficial, fleeting, temporary, a passing remembrance, and a brief reflection upon Christ's suffering. And for the most part, the remembrance of many is just a remembrance of the physical aspect of Christ's suffering. And what explains that is simply this: they fail to give attention to the seriousness of sin against God. What about us? Our remembrance of the suffering of Christ and our reflection upon it and our meditation upon it should be a very significant thing for us. And it should be a very significant thing for us because this was the main characteristic of the whole life of our Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. And it ought to be very significant for us also because this, we could say, was even the main event in all history. The Son of God in our flesh, suffering. And it ought to be very significant for us too, because that was the main work of our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And so may our consideration of this Word of God serve as a way to guide us to think of and meditate upon our suffering Savior, what he has done for us and in our place for our salvation. Consider then with me this text under the theme, The Sorrowful Savior. We'll notice his great sorrow, the reason for it, and our interest in it. To understand our text, beloved, we have to realize a few things about who wrote it, why he wrote it, and what he was speaking about. The Book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. And this book is really Jeremiah's lament. He is moaning, he is wailing, he is crying, he is expressing his grief about something, which raises the question, why was Jeremiah weeping? Why was he lamenting? What was it that he was so sorrowful about? Well, Jeremiah was not weeping for himself. Jeremiah was not a man characterized by self-pity, though he easily could be weeping for himself. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah. He had valid reasons to weep for himself because he suffered greatly. He was hated for the prophecies that he brought to the nation of Judah, and he was mistreated for them. He was persecuted. He was even thrown into a muddy pit with the desire by those who put him there that he would die in that pit. But I say again, was not a man looking for some self-pity. Jeremiah weeps, and he weeps for Jerusalem. He weeps for Zion. He weeps for Judah. He weeps for the Old Testament church here. This is his lament for the church. He prophesied to them. He brought the word of God to them that was a very harsh word of God even for them. The word of God was, repent or you will go into captivity. And that captivity that you will be taken into will not be pleasant for you. But Judah did not repent. And his prophecy had come true. And now Jeremiah observes the city of Jerusalem and what remains of it after the captivity has taken place. And he walks around that city, and all that Jeremiah sees now is rubble, the mighty city and the great nation that was the Church of Christ in the Old Testament is gone. The enemy has plundered and burned the city of Jerusalem. They have destroyed the temple. They have killed many of the people of God that lived there, and the rest they have taken captive into the land of Babylon. Jeremiah sees that, and he reckons with the awful reality of the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah, and he cannot help but weep. Jerusalem is now a sorry sight. She was once a beautiful princess, but now all her beauty is gone. No trace of her former glory remains. Jerusalem was once honored. Now she is forsaken by friends and massacred by enemies. She is desolate. Great sorrow fills the heart of Jeremiah. He weeps because there is nothing left, and it seems there is no hope for her future. That's Jeremiah's lament. But after Jeremiah laments about Jerusalem in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter, then Jerusalem herself, as I mentioned earlier, speaks. And she now laments. That's that switch from verses 11 to 12. Jeremiah was speaking, now Jerusalem speaks in verse 12. And Jerusalem now says, I am desolate. I am no city anymore. I have no temple in me anymore. There is no king ruling from the throne anymore. The royal line of David has been taken into captivity. And so it is Jerusalem that says, there is no devastation and there is no destruction and there is no ruin of any nation in the world or of any city upon this earth that is like the devastation and destruction of me, Jerusalem, no sorrow like my sorrow. No suffering like my suffering. But in reality, beloved, when Jerusalem speaks, when Jerusalem gives this lament, as recorded in our text in verse 12, it is in reality Jesus Christ who says this. And it is in reality Jesus Christ concerning whom this is true. That's the case because of the clear, close connection between Jerusalem and Christ. In all the history of Jerusalem and of the nation of Judah, with kings sitting upon her throne, the King David, the King Solomon, and all the other kings that were ruling in that tribe, the tribe of Judah, in reality, it was Jesus Christ who was the king. And then in all of the sacrifices that took place in Jerusalem, every sacrifice that was brought to the temple and every sacrifice that the priests offered, the countless daily sacrifices of bulls and of goats and of lambs, the constant shedding of blood that took place in Jerusalem was Christ being typically crucified on the cross there. And even the temple was a picture of Christ. He himself said so. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. The temple of the Old Testament being typical of Christ. And so these are Christ's words, prophetic of him. He speaks. These are his words concerning his great sorrow. And it is Christ who says to us here, there is no sorrow like my sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Isaiah 53 describes him, as the man of sorrows. What Christ is pointing out to us here is that his suffering was unique. His suffering was incomparable suffering. He asks the question, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, none. Now, there is plenty of sorrow, and there is plenty of suffering amongst mankind. We don't deny that. There is the grief of the unexpected loss of a loved one. There is the sorrow of loneliness in life. There is the pain of sickness. There is the destruction of warfare. There is the anguish of a broken home and family. There are the hospitals full of those who are sick and dying. All of this affects every home and every heart and every life in this world, including you and me. We know what sorrow is. But none of that suffering and none of that sorrow can compare to the suffering of God's Son in our flesh. Even the worst of all of the suffering of any man in the world is incomparable to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The anguish and the pain and the torment of body and soul that our Savior endured during his earthly life, and especially on the cross, cannot compare to the suffering of any other human being. It was even more than the man who suffered the most, as recorded in Scripture, Job, who lost everything and suffered intensely. In fact, if we would add up all of the suffering of all mankind, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ surpasses it all. Yes, more than the suffering that we all experience added together, and more than all mankind has endured. That's hard for us to comprehend, but that's the words of our text. Is there any sorrow, Christ says, like unto my sorrow? None. No sorrow like his. No sorrow like the sorrow of him who was despised and rejected of all men. No sorrow like the sorrow of him who was hated and opposed on every corner and every day of his earthly life. No sorrow like the sorrow of him who was betrayed by one of his disciples, forsaken by all of the others, and then, as it were, to add insult to injury, he was denied by one of his disciples. No sorrow like him who was innocent and nevertheless condemned to death, to the death of the cross. No sorrow like him who was whipped and then slapped in the face and spit upon by his enemy. And no sorrow like the sorrow of him who was crucified on the cross. And while on that cross, endured the inexpressible anguish and pains and terrors of the wrath of God that was hell for him. His sorrow was incomparably great. The greatest sufferer that has ever lived on this earth. That's Christ. And the text tells us why it was so great. The reason was this: the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jehovah God was very angry because of sin. And he brought all of this suffering upon his son. Yes, sin, but not his own sin. He was sinless, but he must suffer for sin, and he must suffer for your sins and my sins. He was made sin for us. He took our place under the wrath of God. He bore our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was afflicted and punished for the sins of the innumerable host of the elect and chosen of God. All of it on one man. His sorrow was deep, and his sorrow was incomparably great because he was bearing our sin. And he was doing that because the price was too high for us to pay. If we were to pay that price, we would have to be paying that price eternally, and we would never be able to pay it. And if we had to pay that price, we would not be able, because we could never make the payment, even after eternities in hell. Christ must do it. He alone could. And the most remarkable thing of all, beloved, is that he was willing. Willing in love for you and me. His great love for his sheep, whom the Father had given to him from all eternity, meant that he said to the Father, and he was moved in that love to say to the Father, "Here I am, Father, send me. Here I am, Father, make my suffering great. Here I am, Father, make my suffering as great as it ever needs to be to save my sheep." And out of that love, he drank the cup of the wrath of God that should have come upon us. And he drank every drop, all the bitter dregs of God's eternal anger against the sins of you and me. There is no sorrow like his sorrow. And what added to the sorrow for him was a number of other things too. First, his sorrow was great and terrible because he who was suffering all of this under the hand of Almighty God was the Son of God, who was God himself. He who was suffering was He who had from all eternity all majesty and power and honor and glory in heaven, who was worshipped by the angels and who was eternally praised in heaven as the Son of God. But he came to earth. And upon this earth he wasn't praised anymore by those around him. Instead, there was intense hatred directed at him, awful suffering for him. The man who was the Son of God, who was divine, who was majestic, the Creator, the Lord of all things, now upon this earth was being trampled in the dirt. Terrible suffering for him. We might add in the second place that it was terrible for him because he was innocent. He was the Holy One. He did not deserve this. We are the sinners. We are the ones who deserve this. And with regard to any punishment that we experience and any suffering that we endure in this life, we deserve it. But not Christ. He was sinless. He had done no wrong. And that made his punishment and his suffering, and therefore the depths of the sorrow that he endured during his earthly life, unbearably horrible for him. He could say, whenever he was suffering, which was all the time during his earthly life, he could say, this isn't fair, this isn't right that I should suffer like this. I don't deserve this. I've done nothing wrong against God. Could justly ask, why me? Why me? His suffering was intense. And what made it especially intense for him in the third place was that this was coming against him not merely from the hands of men, but his heavenly Father was inflicting it upon him. That's what hurt most for Old Testament Jerusalem, as you read of it in Lamentations 1 and beyond. The great sorrow that Jerusalem had was not because of what Babylon was doing to Jerusalem. The great sorrow that Jerusalem had was not because of how cruel men were against the church and the people of God in the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah, not because of the pain and the suffering that men inflicted upon them, but because Jehovah God was bringing it upon them. Jehovah, who was their covenant God, their Father. And all the more for our Lord Jesus Christ, his Father did this to him. Instead of the blessed fellowship that he enjoyed with the Father in heaven from all eternity, now his Father was pouring intense wrath upon him. Instead of the favor of God toward him, he was now experiencing alienation from God. God turning away from him and God forsaking him. God, his Father, cut him off out of the land of the living. And God, his Father, sent him to hell. You never fully understand that, beloved. Our understanding is limited because our minds are limited. Our understanding is limited because when it comes to our suffering is finite. Christ's was infinite suffering. We can only grasp a little, but enough to know that he was the greatest sufferer ever. Enough to know the truth of our text when Christ said, "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" But then comes the question, "Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by?" Now, Jeremiah asked that question, first of all, for a reason, because as he is under inspiration writing on behalf of the city of Jerusalem and looking at the city, he sees people walking by who are totally unaffected by it and by what has happened to Jerusalem. He sees their apathy. They have no concern for the nation of Judah. They are indifferent to the suffering of the people of God. There is not even a small amount of pity and sympathy on their part for the nation of Judah and for the Old Testament church. Instead, they simply shake their heads as they go by, no doubt mockingly saying, "Where's the mighty throne of David that used to be here? Where's the prosperity of Solomon that used to characterize this nation and city? Where's the nation that caused all the other nations of the earth to fear and tremble in the past? Gone." And they laughed Jerusalem to scorn. And that's prophetic in a very exact and direct way of what happened at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many characterized by total indifference to him and his suffering. Think of the soldiers, cold-hearted men. They nailed him to the cross. They parted his garments among them, and then they sat and watched. Think of the onlookers, including the Jews and the elders of the people, mocking and ridiculing and abusing the Son of God, untouched by his suffering. And then think of those whom the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27 mentions as specifically passing by the cross. They didn't come there to see the cross. They weren't part of the crowd that followed the crowds or the people that were going to crucify the cross. They just happened to be coming along the road, passing by. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They mocked, they ridiculed, and then they went merrily on their way. In many ways, those reactions are very strange. Usually man has at least a little sympathy for someone else who is suffering, even if it is an enemy who's suffering. But there was none for Christ. They were indifferent. They ignored him, except to mock. that confronts us, beloved, with the searching question, what do you think of Christ's sorrow? Is it nothing also to you and to me? Do you look at the suffering of Christ this way, that it's simply some interesting biblical facts concerning our Savior, some interesting biblical facts concerning a man who was condemned and crucified and killed on a cross? Not really moved by it. Characterized instead by apathy. You really don't think much about the suffering of Christ. A passing thought once in a while, a little consideration now and then when perhaps it comes before us in a sermon, but otherwise too preoccupied with ourselves and perhaps even too focused upon our own suffering to care about and to be affected by the suffering of Christ. Or does it mean something to you? And does it mean something very significant to you by the grace of God? So that you say, yes, there is no sorrow like his. I don't know of any. I cannot find anyone in all of the world, including myself, who has had as much grief and as much pain and as much torment of body and soul as Jesus Christ had when he was on this earth. No one suffering as intense as the suffering of Christ. When by the grace of God, that is our confession, then we are affected by his suffering. We are humbled and we are brought low because we realize our sins put Christ on the cross. The sins of youth put him there. The sins of yesterday put him there. The sins of today put him there. The child of God, by the Spirit, humbly confesses, I am to blame for the terrible suffering of Jesus Christ. That's how it ought to be, beloved, not only every time of year as we approach Good Friday, and not only every time we are reminded of the suffering of Christ in the preaching of the gospel or we read of it in Scripture, and not only every time that that suffering of Christ is put before us when we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but every time we commit sin, every time we commit sin, that is to say, every day, humble to think of what Christ suffered and had to suffer for us. Meditate on that, beloved, and meditate on that often. See in that and ponder from that the great love of Christ for us. Praise him for it. There is no Savior like him who loves us so much that he was willing to do that for us and for our salvation. And by faith, confess your great love. comfort because of what he did. There's no one so blessed as we are. His deep sorrow means that our sorrow, his great suffering, means that our sufferings are changed into joys and blessings. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. We have eternal salvation, and the eternal joy of salvation in our hearts. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. O great God, our Father in heaven, once again, Lord, we thank thee for thy word, as it is in Scripture, and as it is proclaimed to us through the gospel. The word concerning Christ and his sacrifice and his suffering and his great love for us, willing to lay down his life for sinners such as we. Comfort us and give us the joy of salvation that we desire and that we need in him. In his name we pray. Amen.